Zechariah chapter 12. I think Zechariah is a great book. It's even better lately. The last burden, which we're in now, from chapter 12 through 14, the end of the book, is the clearest of what is to come. And so a lot of our opinions about the end times will be settled in these last three chapters. And we're now at verse 10, Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Let's pray. Lord, it's not really common, I guess, for us to think of mourning as a good thing, but it is when it is what we see here, even though it is mourning. So I pray, Lord, that the mourning that is mentioned here would be both ours and those who do not know you, that, Lord, we all pass through that. So we pray, Lord, that those who have no mourning for these things that should be a cause for mourning, that their hearts would be open. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we say good morning all the time in the morning. Good morning. But notice that the title is good morning of a different kind. And mourning is not something we desire, so to call it good is not natural to us. We've all had plenty of mourning in our lives. The older we get, the more mourning we will go through. Just the facts of life. And at funerals, I've emphasized from Ecclesiastes how it's good to be in the house of mourning, because that's the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So God is more interested in us having a good heart rather than to be free from all instance of mourning. Because God wants to work that in us, a good thing, so that those who are left face death soberly. You know, most people, they encounter death, read about death, tragedies that happen, and they don't even flinch. They don't fear death. Anyone who wants to know Christ is going to experience mourning and regret. No one will ever come to Jesus without regret for their sins. No one will ever come without a deep sense of mourning in their hearts. You can't go to the doctor without getting weighed. You can't see the doctor without getting weighed. I don't care to be weighed in these days. I can give an estimate. I can tell her, put down 180. But they want to weigh you. So you have to get on the scale and be weighed, and then you get to see the doctor. So you got to go through that to see the doctor. Well, he's not necessarily someone I want to see either. But if you want to get to Jesus, it goes through mourning and regret. And I've said this before, anybody who looks at their life and says they have no regrets cannot be a Christian. Because we regret things when the light of the law of the Lord is shined upon them. So it's a marvel in our day that so many people do bad things and don't feel bad about it. They don't feel bad about what they've done. We should in this country be mourning our sin. In 1973, the Supreme Court decided that it would be okay for mothers at their discretion to kill unborn babies in the womb. Since that time, 60 million babies have been killed in this country in that way. And here's the kicker. That's not bad enough. Here's the kicker. They don't feel bad about it. The thing that the world mourns is that they can't kill more. One Hollywood actress said she regrets that she never had an abortion. People don't care. They don't have a feeling about it. They see it as some kind of human rights issue for other than the baby. Supreme Court, they don't feel bad about it. Congress doesn't feel bad about it. They still fund Planned Parenthood, who is abortion mill. Abortion advocates don't feel bad about it, other than that they want more. Feminists don't. Blacks don't. There are more black babies aborted than any other race. And all these civil rights leaders, I wish I would hear them say something about that. People don't care. In Ireland, they're about to have a referendum end of May to take away constitutional protection, equal protection of unborn children. They want to take it away. So that what? They can kill more babies. This is our world. And I hear a lot about how concerned people are about human life, how we got to do something or the whole world's going to be destroyed. They said that if we cut taxes, people will die. Do you believe that? If you cut taxes, people are going to die. No, I'm going to die if I keep having to listen to you tell me that. If we don't pass this budget, people are going to die. And I believe they care about humans when they stop all the killing of unborn babies. Until then, don't tell me how concerned you are with human life. Because if anybody can do that, they don't care about human life. But they don't feel bad about it. And when we come to the verses today, it's about mourning. And it's that being good. And this is the final burden. It's about the final redemption of Israel, all the way to the end of the book. And there are two realities for Israel in the future. Israel is going to experience the new birth as a nation. And they're going to have a restoration to the land of Israel. This is what I believe that Zechariah is teaching us. And it won't be just that they go back to the land. They go back to the land as different people. And any of the nations that try to hinder that, as we see in the first part of this burden, the first 9 verses, they will be hindered from that. They will go back not as Zionists, but as Christians. The big discussion among theologians, which we all should be, is what is the nature of Israel's restoration? Is it all spiritual? In other words, when the Bible speaks of Israel, such as in this passage and in the previous verses, and talks about them being elevated to their land, having so many people come to the land that they can't get them all in there, and Jerusalem being inhabited, and all the geographical changes that take place, do we apply that spiritually to the church? Or do we see both a national restoration and a spiritual restoration? And I believe we see both spiritual and national. I'll explain that more at another time. But it's right here in front of us. If you look back into what we've already talked about, this is what we've been told. The restoration that they were doing that day, in that day building the temple, restoring the city, that was until 70 AD, it would be destroyed again. But then after that, it would be brought back to life. And we have yet to see that. Well, verse 10 speaks about, first of all, a spiritual awakening. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. For some reason, when we were growing up, whenever we'd go to bed, we would say good night, and my dad would be up at that time. But he would go to sleep sometime on the recline. It happens. And what should have been done now was we just go to bed, let him sleep. They say let sleeping dogs lie. Why not sleeping dads? I would go, Dad. And after so long of that, he would rouse up a little bit, and then I would say, I'm going to bed. Night. He would say night. And he'd go back to sleep, I guess. When I was talking to him, when he was asleep, he didn't pay me any never mind. Because he was asleep. And so it is with lost people, when we talk to them and they don't have the Spirit of God awakening them, it doesn't make any difference to them. They just don't care. They're not moved by it. We're talking to a sleeping person or a dead person, more radically, the Bible says. And the first part of this burden tells us that Israel will be physically restored. And Israel wants that. Israel today wants that. Generally, when people ask God, who don't know the Lord, ask God for things, they ask for physical blessings. That's what the nation of Israel would go for. But you can want that without being awakened. And God does abundantly bless us, all the world. But spiritual blessing is at the core of Israel's future. Look back at chapter 6 in Zechariah. Verse 12. Then speak to them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Messianic prophecy about the spiritual restoration of Israel. Look at chapter 8, Zechariah. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Chapter 10, verse 9. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. Look at verse 12 of that chapter. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. The future of Israel is not to become a nation like the United States is, but a spiritual people, believers. That is the restoration. Without that, there's no restoration. And the Lord is going to pour out, we're told in verse 10, the spirit of grace and supplication. Well, one question then we have, and some translations say little s spirit, and some say capital S spirit. Is it that God is going to pour out upon them a spirit in themselves of grace and supplication? Or does it refer to the Holy Spirit who is poured out on them? I think it only matches the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, Jesus said, you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. We're born of water, the natural birth. Those who are born of the Spirit, you have to be born again. The Spirit is the one who regenerates us. And the Spirit His actions toward the sinner are according to grace. He's reaching out in grace. He is giving something we don't deserve. He is awakening us to something we're blind to. When the Holy Spirit moves upon us, He causes us to be saved by grace, and it says He is the Spirit of supplication. It goes like this. He pours His grace out upon us, wakens our heart, regenerates us, and the result of that is we make supplication. The sinner calls upon the name of the Lord. First thing said about the Apostle Paul, he wasn't the Apostle Paul then. Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved, is going to the city. Behold, he prays. Once the Holy Spirit awakens us to our sin and draws us by grace, the sinner calls out to God. You don't have to force that. That's the most natural thing. If someone falls in a hole, they don't whisper. They don't stay quiet. They say, "Help me get out of the hole." People call 911. They ask for help. When we see our peril by the Spirit of grace, we want help. But Romans 3:11 tells us that no one seeks after God. We are not seekers of God without God seeking us. Romans 11:25 says that there's blindness in part in Israel. Some of Israel is being saved individually, but Israel is blinded. I mean, they care about the Arabs around them. They care about the political things going on in the country. They care about staying a nation, but they don't care about right now Jesus Christ. And it's not that there's no Messiah. It's not that there's no gospel. Is that there's no interest. People that you talk to about the Lord, try to keep them awake while you're talking. See how many times they yawn. See how many times they look at their watch and they want to get away because they don't care. They're not interested. I understand that Kanye West makes music songs to he sings. I'll admit to you right here, and if Kanye listen to the tape on the website, Kanye, I don't know one of your songs. I have not one idea what song Kanye West sings. You could play it, and give me $1 million if I could pick out one of three songs you play, and one is Kanye's. I would probably miss it. And one could be Doris Day, and I would probably get the other. Because I don't care. I have no interest in it. Someone says, "Oh, if you're listening to Kanye's latest song." Jay-Z. Not a clue. I've heard about Jay-Z. What does he sing? Country? I mean, I don't know. I don't care. Because just like all of us, we have our certain music we like. I know from experience, and I've seen this in several places, that there are cooking shows on TV. I don't care. If I have to watch them, I care that I have to watch them. And I've said that in Charleston of the Eye Doctor, they always play the cooking shows. I mean, really, if the power went off, I would not mourn. It's just, I don't care. I have no interest in that. And that's the way people are. When the Bible says no one seeks after God, they don't care. We live on the brink of eternity, and we don't care. We're one step away from eternal hell, and we don't care about it. That's the nature of sin. And here, when it says the Spirit of grace and supplication, it means that the heart is made receptive. In Acts 16, verse 14, it was said of Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. You see, sin in our hearts is like a roadblock. And we come to the roadblock and we can't see the other side. We can't get through. But then when the road is cleared, the cars move. Our difference is that we don't care that the road is blocked until it's removed by the Holy Spirit. And then we call upon the Lord. And this is said to be going to happen in verse 10 on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. If you see them, once it's clear, what happens in verse 10? Then something happens. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. You live in a forest and you've got trees all around you, and one day all those trees are cleared out, you're going to see houses and things around that you never saw before. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and clears the way and opens our heart, we begin to see the Lord. And it says there, they will look on me whom they have pierced. The object of their looking is Christ, who was pierced. The side was pierced. And they will finally see Jesus. And they will see their great sin when they see him. Look at Acts 3. This is exactly what Peter told the Jews at Pentecost. You see, Jesus had been walking among them for some time, and they didn't see him. And then when Peter got past Pentecost and was there at the temple in Acts 3 and verse 15, he's preaching to the Jews after he healed this man. The crowd comes together and he says this, verse 14, but you deny the Holy One and the just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You kill the Prince of Life. This is what he's doing. And the spirit of grace and supplication falls upon those who hear that. We're told how many later. And it concerned them. And they felt their great sin. And that's when we own sin. You can tell people today, people say, I'm not so bad. You talk to them, I'm not that bad. In fact, I'm better than other people. Who isn't? There's one poor guy somewhere that's the worst of all. He can't say he's better than anybody. But we're better than somebody, and we're not so bad and compared to what other people are. Yeah, okay. But if you ever see Jesus and understand that the great sin that we have against him, you won't say, I'm not so bad. You'll say, I'm the worst person in the universe. And that's what they did at Pentecost. That's what they did here. The Pharisees didn't pursue Christ because they weren't sick. They did not see Jesus. Oh, they looked at him, but they didn't see him. In the future, we're told, Israel will see just how sick they are. Paul said that of himself. When he saw the law, he died. He felt like he was okay. Then he saw the standard of God's holiness, and he died because he saw the law and his sin. And then something else happens. The spiritual mourning we spoke of Israel. Latter part of verse 10, Zechariah 12 says this. It says, they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The progression is this. The spirit of grace and supplication is poured out. And secondly, they see their great sin. And thirdly, they mourn. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost upon the Christians. Peter preached a message about the great sin of crucifying Christ, and the people mourned. It says in Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart. And they said, what can we do? This is called conviction. Conviction is when sin comes home to our hearts. I talked about the doctor before. I didn't want to go to the doctor because I might get a shot. I knew that the doctor had needles in his office. Did you know this? The doctor has all kinds of needles in his office. But I went a lot of times to the doctor and never got stuck by a needle. But they were there. I only felt it when I got stuck. They always said, this won't hurt much. It'll be like a bee sting. Because that's what I'm always wanting to do, is stick my arm in a beehive. It's only when I got the shot that it hurt. Conviction is feeling the needle. When the Holy Spirit awakens us, and we see our great sin, which has always been there, and we own it. Proverbs 28, verse 13. We own our sin. Well, everybody's got sin. People think that their sin's not so great. But when you have conviction, you own it. And there's a promise here in Proverbs 28, 13, and also a bit of a warning. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This hurt is on the side before you gain mercy. You mourn. You hurt. Conviction hurts. It is a stab to your heart. It is a burden on your back. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress could not live his life because of the great burden on his back. That's conviction. It is guilt. It hurts. It's painful. And the bad part of it is not that somebody did something to us. Then we're a victim. People like to be victims because they can blame their demise on somebody else. They're in bad shape because of somebody else. Conviction teaches us that our problem is us. We did it. We did what we're convicted about. We weren't made to do it. We weren't forced into it. We didn't get splashed on by somebody else. We are the sinners. And you can see the depth of it because it's likened to mourning the loss of an only child. And reminiscent of the mourning for Josiah, that's what that's referring to in verse 11, Zechariah 12. When good King Josiah died, and there was great mourning because it was such a terrible tragedy. And this, we're told, will happen on all Jerusalem. Conviction. Conviction imperils us. That's what they said in Acts 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in trouble. We see it now. We didn't see it before. It makes us hate our sin, not try to excuse it. And it compels us to run to God to forgive us. Conviction here that is mentioned that the Holy Spirit brings draws us to God because we've got to find a relief for it. The mourning on all Israel. But notice how it words it, verse 12. The land shall mourn, every family by itself. And it goes through all the families, David, Nathan, House of Levi, Shimei, and then just all families of the earth. All families that remain. And it's said in a way that It is conveying that conviction and repentance and faith will be personal. That's what all that is about. Whether you're high up, whether you're, you know, the king, the prophet Nathan, the priestly class with Levi, Shimei, the big Shimei we see in Scripture was a scoundrel, if that's who is being referred to, which I think is more likely than a lot of other possibilities. Every person, from the highest to the lowest, individually must repent. Individually. The Holy Spirit is poured out, but there is not a corporate salvation. Every person must come to God themselves. Sometimes Cindy will say, I'm going to the store, what do you want? Can I get something that you that I know about? One thing you can't send someone to the store to get for you is a tattoo. You pick me up a tattoo. Always like those in the tattoo parlors, they'll say, tattoos while you wait. No waiting. Get it while you're there. Somebody else can't get that for you. And no one else can get salvation for you. Your nation can't get it for you. The government. Your family can't. Your husband can't get it for the wife. The wife can't get it for the husband. The parents can't get it for the children. Children can't get it for the parents. If you're to be saved, you will individually go to the Lord yourself. And you will do business with God yourself. The narrow gate through which life is entered only lets in one person at a time. It's our sin. It's our guilt that must be forgiven. Israel today thinks in a corporate national sense. All Israel will be saved means the nation will be back to, you know, independent or whatever. That's not what it is referring to. They'll have that, but only in the new covenant. They'll have that only as each individual is serious about the Lord. And they will be, we're told here. And so it leads to national repentance and national salvation. They're not the same. Now they're Christians. They return with new hearts and complete salvation. That's what conviction does. If you're convicted, you run to Christ. What about you? Have you been personally convicted? Have you personally done business with the Lord? Or have you said, well, I grew up in a church, or I have a Bible, or a church member, or something like that? The Bible is very clear. Each by themselves. Thing about this is when the Lord convicts and makes us mourn, He opens His arms to receive us. Mourning precedes the open arms of Jesus. It's just that we never run to Jesus without the mourning. We never think we need to go and have forgiveness if we don't have the sense of sin, and conviction is the sense of sin. If we can get mourning, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is what we're told to pursue. Well, I would wish for all of us a good morning like this. Because if we had a good morning like this, we would have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in turn. I'm still impressed. I think I've mentioned it before to you. One of my friends on the golf team saw his picture in the annual swinging a golf club. You know, they had those pages of the golf team. We had two pages in the yearbook. Oh, boy, he had a bad swing. And it showed. He didn't know. We didn't have all this technology back then. You could put your iPhone over there in a tree and take a picture of you swinging a club. You could put a phone over there, but he wouldn't make any pictures. And so he saw it in the yearbook, and oh, he mourned. And he went to the golf course, and he worked it out. He became a really great golfer. But before you get that splinter out of your hand, you got to go through some mourning. The Bible calls it godly sorrow. Godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow is what the Holy Spirit brings to to us. And when that grips us and we feel like we're going to fall into the very pit of destruction, that's when Jesus is there with his arms wide open to receive the mourning sinner and forgive him. Let's pray. Lord, it's called good news, the gospel. And it's really great news because once we're convicted and we see that there's a way out of that, that guilt can be forgiven, or that we can be right with you and not pay for the penalty of our sins. Lord, what great news that is. And I pray all here would have that conviction, that mourning that causes us to do serious business with you and not excuse us from our sin, but to forgive us for our sins. And Lord, we thank you the Holy Spirit brings that today as well. And we pray he would, here and outside of here, in great quantity, we pray. In Jesus' name.